Okay. I'm going to pray again because we're in desperate need of help here today. Oh, God. God, I pray that you, again, that you would take over. God, I can't remember too many times in my life of feeling a desperate need like I do this morning of you to take over and just control me and use me. God, I beg you to take me out of the equation. God, I beg you that you'd open the hearts of the people that are here today. Because I think you have something that you want to teach us. So. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and state the obvious that Old Man Winter is not with us here today. And so you're stuck with me, and I will do my absolute best to kind of try and push through this thing. I guess I kind of wanted to start out with just trying to give you guys where I'm headed and try to tie this whole thing together, because I'm not very good at this, and I certainly haven't practiced very much, but I'm trying to make one cohesive thought, and it's something that up until probably even last night, it was is kind of a collage of all these different things that God was putting in front of my face. So the place that I'm eventually going and trying to get to here is that I honestly believe that God wants to, for lack of a better term, pull out the defibrillator on his people and give us a shock and wake us up and open our eyes to how he sees us, I think, as his people. I don't think that when we look at the culture around us and at the church as a whole, I don't think that he's impressed with where we're at. And I'll say it that abruptly and boldly. So that's where I'm hoping to go, and you'll have to, you know, please try to stick with me here, because it's something that we'll work through this. Quick kind of just to give you a snapshot of where I've been. I mean, obviously David is gone today, and it's something that knowing that he was going to be gone and that we were going to have to step up and do something, fill the void. I knew this day was coming. It's been kind of a weird deal. I mean, about a week and a half ago, I'll never forget it. About a week and a half ago, I'm getting ready for work, and just in the bathroom brushing my teeth or whatever, and looking in the mirror going, okay, this is coming. What are you going to do? What do you want to teach? Where do you want to go with this? And for about a week and a half, it was like God said, you know, just stay in the buggy, hold tight, and I've got it taken care of. A little bit of a novel concept, but all right, I'm going to trust you on this. So as this progresses and this weekend gets closer and closer, you know, it was probably Thursday of this last week, I looked at Eric and I was like, so, what are we doing? He said, I don't know. Good, we have a ton of confidence now. I really like where this is going. So, I felt a little bit like Play-Doh getting pushed through that thing that you make hair out of, that it kind of just, you know, comes out and like, this is, oh boy, here we go. I recognize the gravity and the position of this, and if God strikes me dead today for talking out of my fanny, you know, it's my fault, and you know, consider yourself saved and lucky that he spared you. Thursday night men's group, we were sitting around the table and we're having the discussion, and there was It was thrown out there, you know, with the men and what do we do and where are we going? And I think that's when it started to hit home a little bit of what are we doing? And the bigger question of not just what are we doing on Sunday, but what are we doing as a whole? What are we, where are we going? What's happening? Where's the life? Where's the, you know, I've said it a lot of times, and I genuinely believe it, that if the God of the universe is inside of us, then we, out of all the people on the face of the earth, should be walking with our heads held high. We have hope. I mean, we got this thing licked, man. Yeah, so that, again, that's the big question of where are we going? What are we doing? We go through Thursday night, Friday night I took my kids to the fair down in Boise, and you know, that is a good snapshot of where our culture is at. You know, you walk around there and I see it as one of two responses. Either A, you're going to get swept up in the moment, you're going to get, you know, just kind of wrapped up in life and, you know, the bright lights and the whatever. Your own little world, and just go through it. The second response is the response that I had. I was kind of crushed. You know, you walk around there and you see kids, and I, you know, it is every age group, I mean, all the way across, but you see a lost, dying, hurting, lied to, manipulated world that does not have a good fate, that does not have, I mean, I'm going to read a couple things, and it will describe the fate of this world that's around us. And when we take it from that perspective, when we begin to look at it through that lens, it should devastate us. It should crush us. We should be, my God, we know where these people are going. So this is my thought process. And this, you know, I'm wandering around the fair, and I'm thinking, man, should I even have my kids here, man? I'm just like, we go through Friday night, and there was a verse that, for some reason, it just popped into the back of my head, and I'm going to read that one first, and it's a little bit out of context, but for some reason, it just kept coming back, and now, at the end of it, looking back on it, I know why that's the one, but here it is. It's in Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. It's towards the end. You know, again, I don't know why this thing stuck out of my head, but it says, the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their father, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. That middle part there, the hearts of the fathers towards the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, that for some reason that just kept sticking in the back of my mind. And you know, again, you're looking at these kids running around, you're going, where are the dads? Where are the daddies? You take that next step and go, where's the church? Where are we? Where are we as a light in this world? Saturday morning goes by, and now all of a sudden I kind of have a skip in my step and feel like I've got, okay, all right, you know, God's moving, God's shaking. This is, you know, here's where he's taking us. We're going to talk about daddies and daughters and something that's very dear to my heart. And all right, I can get on this bandwagon. And he took it a little bit different direction, so that's where we're going. I get back up in Malachi, and this is, please try to stick with me here, because I think that God's going to tie this whole thing together. Chapter 4 says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. So leave them neither root nor branch. I think that we could look into this and speculate a little bit that this is not going to be a good day. This is not a day at the fair. This is, well, fire and brimstone, I guess. But then he goes on, and this is what started to, I guess, set in with me. Verse 2 says, But to you who fear my name, the sons of righteousness shall arise with the healing of his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. So again, I'm starting to get pumped up about this and go, okay, well, man, this, we've got the good guys here and the bad guys, and I'm definitely one of the good guys, and man, all those bad people, they're under my feet, and you know, God's good, hooray for us, we're going to win. We keep going down the rabbit trail. Verse 3, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. With the statutes and judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great, dreadful day of the Lord. That sounds spooky. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So I'm going to come back to that for just a second, and again, stick with me here because this will get tied together. Flip over to Deuteronomy, chapter 6. So great. A quick snapshot. You know, I'm sitting here getting excited about this thing, thinking, yeah, okay, we've got. And I'm, you know, this is Saturday. I'm still not sure exactly how God's going to tie this whole thing together, but there's the daddies and daughters and, you know, good guys, bad guys, and stubble and brimstone and fire. All right, I'm pumped about this. This is good. If for some reason, as I'm looking through this, I got sent over to Deuteronomy. And I, to be honest with you, it was a God thing, and he's just like, oh, check this out. Okay? So I'm reading through this, and chapter 6, it says, now this is my commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you. So you and your sons and your grandsons and your grandsons' sons and your grandsons' sons' sons, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly in the Lord God, for your fathers promised you the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, and this is, you know, I wish I could paint my face blue and white, because I'm sure that this is like, there's, you know, apostrophe marks, and this is rallying the troops, I'm sure. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Okay, this is where it starts to the boiling point for me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your strength. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. For some reason, when I'm reading this, it strikes a chord on me because, you know, okay, this is good guys, bad guys. This is describing the good guys, okay, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That struck me, and I would hope that says something to us, because the thing that God began to open my eyes to is the pride and apathy, I guess, in my own life. And as I look back over the last week, I'm saying this specifically to myself, but also encouraging all of you to take a long, hard look in the mirror at where we are at. You know, I'm sitting here in front of you today with a little puffy microphone and everything, and it's tough. I mean, it's one of those things where I would encourage you guys to ask the question, if you are willing and able and ready to do this. Where are you at with your life? Where are you at with God? Do you love, again, stick with me here, because if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to sit up here for an hour and to just basically, pardon me, but just be able to throw up all over the place about how great and how magnificent and the things that God is doing in your life, that should be a piece of cake. If I won $1 million on the lottery or something, I would be able to sit up here and yee-haw and yippee and be able to tell you guys about it. If I have the God of the universe, why is this a difficult thing? Are we prepared as men and women to be able to stand on our own two feet and be able to talk about the things of God and where he's taking us and what he's doing? I keep going down this rabbit trail and God keeps taking me down it. When I began to think about this, it took me to the Ten Commandments, and the first two commandments of love the Lord your God with all your heart, you know, you should have no other gods before me, is kind of paraphrasing it, and then love your neighbor. Those two commandments right there, do we do them? And how do we do them? You know, I was under the impression the whole time, Yahoo for me. I do love the Lord the God with all my heart. But as I began to look at it, I kind of had to scratch my head and go, wait a minute, do I? I mean, where am I at? Where are we at collectively as a body with those two things? If we can take care of those two issues, I mean, we're doing good, man. You know, loving your neighbor as yourself. If you take that thought and run with it just a little bit, that pushes us to do the first thing, and vice versa. It's a seesaw thing. If you care about your neighbors, if you love your brothers, if you care about your kids, if you care about your wife, if you care about your friends, that pushes you and drives you to get to know the God, because then you start to begin to have the answers. That is a motivating factor. The flip side of that coin is also true. The closer that you get to God, the more you go after Him, you will love your neighbor. You will love the family that is right in front of your face. That struck a chord in me, I guess, as I went down that thought process, and it took me back to Malachi as I'm, you know, again, I'm looking at this, and it caused me to take a second look at it and go, oh, man. What side of the fence do we really fall on? We're so proud and we're so arrogant, at least I am, of our relationship with God. We think we've got this thing licked. We think that we're in hot pursuit of God, that we think that we love our neighbor. What does that really mean? We're proud. I mean, I look at this back in Malachi in verse 4 when it says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. Again, that's, you know, brimstone and fire. We're a little bit scary here. And this is what just broke me. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. I looked in the mirror and I wouldn't consider us, let's broaden this just a little bit, I wouldn't consider us wicked people. But let me ask you this. If you have the Word of God right in front of you and you profess to follow Him and to go after Him, and yet you sit on your hands and you do nothing, that's a wicked man. When you look around at the world, at your wife, at your kids, at your friends, at whoever God has put in your life, and you're apathetic towards the things of God to share with them, to go after and be able to lead them, to be that salt and the light in the world, that makes you a wicked person. I feel like that was the 2x4 that I got smacked in the forehead with. You're a selfish person. I'm saying this to myself looking in the mirror. He describes it pretty plainly of what happens to those people, what your fate is of being that man. And we need to be careful not to be so arrogant that we don't think that that applies to us. The Pharisees thought that. They were pretty arrogant, and that doesn't apply to us. And they even kept the law. I would encourage you to look at this through a different set of eyes of going, this absolutely does apply to me. No, I might not be face down in a gutter somewhere drunk, but it's like, you prideful, arrogant person. God has no use for that. One other thing, I guess, that I, going back to where this started of the first verse, the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. If you back up just before that, it says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great, and dreadful day of the Lord." This made me stop and think just a little bit of, if Elijah the prophet walked through that door, you know, basically what he's saying is he's going to send Elijah and there's going to be some reform. People are going to listen to him. The hearts are going to change, and now all of a sudden dads are going to go back and their hearts are going to be towards their kids, and their kids are going to be back towards their father. That is a big issue with, you know, running around the fair on Saturday night, I've seen you've got a bunch of kids that don't have dads that have poured out to them. It comes with a little bit of a catch. It says that, "Behold, I'm sending you Elijah, the prophet." The thing that I, again, reading between the lines there is that in order for the hearts of the fathers to be turned to their children and the children's hearts to be turned to their fathers, there's an implication there that they would have to be listening to Elijah. There's kind of an undertone of, you know, this whole chapter is basically about, you know, being obedient to God and Him giving us another chance. I mean, if you could paraphrase the whole thing. If Elijah walked through that door, and he had something to say, would we listen? Would we be changed by it? Would we be challenged by it enough to get off our backsides and actually do something about it? The part that hit me is, he already has. It's right here. I can't imagine that if you walk through that door that he would say anything different than what's right here in front of our face. The thing that we're the most apathetic about, the thing that God's given us, the instruction book for life that is going to be able to change us to that salt and the light of the world. I can't imagine that he would say anything different than what's right here. You know, we would like to think that, oh yeah, if he walked through that, a prophet comes, man, we're going to listen to him. No, you wouldn't. You're proud and you're arrogant. It's right here. You don't have to wait for that. You know, trying to get some sort of a pulse and a temperature of where we're at as a body, you know, to kind of bring this thing full circle and back around. I Guys, I would challenge you to look in the mirror and to think about, you know, those first two commandments. Where are you at with them? I mean, don't kid yourself. I mean, where are you really at with them? Are you in a place to where, you know, to where you're training your children, moms and dads, where you're training your children, where you're setting the example of this is important, that this is the foundation and this is the thing that we're going after. You know, husbands, I mean, is this something, when our kids examine our lives, when our wives examine our lives, do they see us as men going after this? Do they see us with an urgency of knowing that, or looking at it through God's eyes of going, man, we're wicked men if we sit on our hands and we do nothing about this. That's right in front of our face. What do our kids see? What do our neighbors see? What do our wives see? You know, I would beg you to take a second look at that. I know that it has struck a chord in me to the point that it's, that you begin to ask questions of going, man, what am I doing? It's no wonder that you look at the world around us in the church and it's in the state that it is. We haven't shown them any different. We haven't been a light. We haven't set a tone and a pace. We haven't led our families to be something that the world looks at and goes, wow, those guys, they're something different. You know, that's where he took me. It's not all doom and gloom, I guess, to kind of wrap it up. You know, last night I'm just laying in bed thinking about this whole thing and what does it mean, and it's obedience, you know. Verse 2 in this, again, in Malachi, he says, but to you who fear my name, he's describing a group right there, to who fears my name, who goes after it, who sees me as God and worthy to spend time going after, to obey. He says, but to you who fear my name, the sons of righteousness, you shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. He's describing two different people there. There's two kinds of people in this world. I have my own version of that, but there's two kinds of people that he's describing right here. He's describing the people who fear his name, the ones that keep his commandments, the righteous, the sons of righteousness, and the fate of everyone else. That should cause a wake-up call on us of which side are you on? And you had better make sure, because this is the fate of both. I'm going to leave it at that. You know, again, I apologize to you guys for not being a man of recognizing the urgency of not just the people of the world, but the people that are sitting around the circle. myself included.
Of all this interfering parts, to me it was getting to know God, His name, to fear Him the right way. It's to get to know Him, the fullness. But He revealed to Moses at the time, He says, show me your glory. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. That was a description of heaven and the character of God. And this is the guidelines of this creation that I have made. These are the boundaries. This is how to love. This is how to love your neighbor. This is how to love me first. This is also where I created you, for you to also remember that I created you. Remember it on this day that I set aside. I set this day aside to remember me. So, when turning the hearts of the fathers to the sons and sons to the fathers, this was a lifestyle saying this is how to live a Christian life. This is how to live a righteous life. One side, yeah, if you disobey, the fate of you is no more. You're ashes. To follow me, name is life, eternal. So the question stands, how much do we know our Father? Those kids over there in Poise, walking around, how much do they know of their Father, their mother?
How much do we, sitting around this circle, know of our Father? I guess that's the sharp stick that has pointed me, or has poked me, is it's very easy to sit back and look at the world and go, oh man, it's pretty obvious they don't know their Father. That is extremely arrogant and hypocritical, because the heart of my Father is a humble man. Yeah, when it says, and all who are proud. You look around, this isn't just a world thing, this is a church thing. This is a thing in the church that we look at and go, oh yeah, we show up for church on Sunday and we're doing pretty good. I don't think that's gonna cut it. That ain't gonna get it done. You know, the hearts, we should have such a hunger and a thirst to know our God. We don't fear Him. We do not fear Him as a church in this country. We haven't for a long time. If we feared Him, we would be very, very motivated and have an urgency to get to know what pleases Him and what displeases Him. And there's a very easy way to know that. It's right here in front of our face. It is right here. And how much time do we spend going after that? I say that this is me coming to you going, I apologize, and I'm a wicked man by this definition. right there, sitting on the hands, and just going, oh my gosh. That scares me of what this says the fate of that person is. That is motivating me to go on, wait a minute here. I really need to fear my God, because this does not look like a good day. The day is coming in which all shall burn up, neither root nor branch be left. That doesn't sound pleasant. Getting to know the heart of our Father, you're absolutely right that those kids don't know the voice of their Father, but do these kids know the voice of their Father?
Know that God. The day will come where the wicked will be burned up, all the wounds and branches. When we look at sin, how temptation, how allurements happen, how our minds tend to wander, our pathway when we walk through day-to-day issues, we tend to, at the end of the day, say, I feel like I haven't been with the Lord all day long. So it's like, I'm lost without Him. At the end of the day, there's been, I've got to spend some time with Him. That longing, that emptiness is there because of the presence of God was there, and you got used to Him. But this thing is burning up. God says this marvelous thing, like a surgeon in a knife cutting out the sin out of their life, out of their heart, out of their soul. If you spend time with Him, and His inside instead of doing the surgery, instead of surgery and cutting, it's burning up the sin, root and branch. He does a thorough job
of it, and we're in a place where we're willing to allow Him to do that, I think. I suppose you'd have to figure out what your definition of what a wicked man is. Is it an adulteress? Is it, is a liar? Is it a glutton? Is it a selfish man? Is it a... Take your pick, because there's a long list. And if we're willing to see ourselves through that lens, you're going to find some that apply. Be assertive, allowing God to weed that out and open your eyes to it. Pride is the thing that gets in the way of God opening our eyes to the state of our soul. And I think that's the way that it is. I'm going to pray.
I think he's talking about two different people. I think he's talking about the same person, like a surgery or something.
In this, in Deuteronomy?
I think he's talking about...
Oh, yeah. No, I think
that's it. ...wicked men that, we all can't, that can be us, or we sold out our lives to God. I think that there's a point where God can do that surgery, but I think this is the point where you've already made the decision, and you're pretty much.
I think that I think he's absolutely describing two different people there. There's the ashes and the people who are treading on the ashes.
I extended one side is where we don't have to fear the people who are against us and those who are in the darkness and wickedness, that we're having to battle up against in our work and situation, because their attitude and their personality are so negative and so wicked in speech and attitude and stuff, and they're atheists or what, we don't have to worry about the principalities and high places that are battling against God. We can walk on surface in that sense. But the other thing is, like Christ said, the prince of this world has nothing in me. He said that before he was on the cross, before he walked through the ashes. So if we get into life, we have to have that cleanliness and our connection with God, the Father, just as strong as Christ did. So.
Right. God, I ask that that through my failures that you that your people would get something out of what you're trying to say here. I thank you for not striking me dead, for being apathetic towards the things of you. God, if there's one thing that we could walk away from today, God, I beg you that you would give us this burning desire to see our lives for what they really are through your eyes. That we would see the state of our soul. Are we a proud, wicked man? Please open our eyes. Amen.